Growing up where I did in the Peak District was a real privilege, and it's something that I'm going to be forever thankful for. Being surrounded by rolling hills was a joy. We often went on walks as a family. It's kind of how you occupy young boys, just go on walks. And as we went on these walks, we'd see sheep, we'd see some goats, we'd see some cows. There were even the odd alpaca. There was a little field of alpacas that we enjoyed. Now, I don't know what it is about being a young boy, but fences around fields are generally boring. You don't want to touch them, you don't care about them. But when you're 8 years old and you realize that the fence is an electric fence, then you suddenly get very interested in the fence. And if you can't persuade your siblings to touch it, then you yourself have to touch it. It's one of those universal constants. It just has to happen. Someone has to touch the electric fence before we leave the field. At least that's how I grew up. Now, fences, especially electric fences, are a must for animals. They protect the animals that are inside from other animals outside the fence that may harm them. And they also keep the animals safe by limiting where they can go, by limiting their wandering. They could get lost, but they also could go and find something that if they ate, it would be poisonous, it could kill them, or they could get trapped somewhere. Fences are important for the health and the livelihood of those within them. Now, there's a British idiom called where we say, you're sitting on the fence. It means not making a decision to land on either side of a view. The idea is that you're sitting on the fence with one foot on either side, not making a decision either way. Now, this position is quite popular, as it feels that you can get the best of both worlds, one foot in either camp. But the truth is, very often you get the worst of both worlds. Think about a sheep doing this in a field. Imagine it sitting on a fence. Half of it's in the field, half is out the field, kind of like marooned. The sheep wouldn't be getting the protection that it would get if it was inside the fence, would it? And yet it's also not getting the so-called freedom that it would get if it went over the fence. So how do you get a sheep off a fence like that? You electrify the fence, don't you? And they have to jump off one way or another. And the same is true about the idiom. If someone is sitting on a fence, having one foot on either side, how do you get them off that fence? You electrify the fence. And that is what the Holy Spirit, through John, is doing in our passage today. His language is strong. His language is clear-cut. There is no wiggle room. We're looking at just verses 20 to 21 today. I'm going to read them again. Listen to this language. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. The fence is electrified. Now, if you've been in our evening services over the last few months, as we've worked through this letter, or if you're just generally familiar with the letter of 1 John, then what we're looking at today, these verses, this theme in these verses, will be familiar territory to you. The wording is also direct. It's black and white. There's no gray. But again, that's not particularly new from our experience either. Let me show you why what we're looking at today is familiar territory in this letter. Look at 1 John 1, verse 6, for example. I've just put it on the screen. It's easier than flicking through. So our verse for today is at the top, and 1 John 1, 6 is at the bottom. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. So at the beginning of 1 John, John is saying that you can claim something all that you want. You can claim to have fellowship, but if how you live does not support that claim, you're a liar. And that's familiar to what we see today, isn't it? 1 John 1:6, if the claim is having fellowship with God, and the disproof of that claim is living in darkness. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, the claim is loving God, and the disproof of that claim is hating a brother and sister. The two are actually linked together even closer as we move through the letter. Look at the next slide. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. So you can claim to be in the light all you want. But if your love for your brother and your sister does not show that, you're still in the darkness. Therefore, according to what we just looked at in 1 John 1:6, we're not living out the truth, and we can't have fellowship with God. And if even still you're unsure whether hating your brother or sister is that big of a thing, look at the next one, chapter 3, verse 15. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So linking these together, this theme that John is building up as we move towards our passage today, we can see that by hating a brother or sister, we are living in darkness, and we are not living out the truth that we claim to profess. And we're a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Thanks, Lynn. The distinction is colossal, isn't it? And what does this all show? This is how we see that John writes this a little bit earlier. I haven't got it on the screen. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. This is the word of God. This is not some angry preacher that we've seen a clip of online. We can't say, whoa, calm down. Stop making this so much of a big deal. The text makes it a big deal. God's word makes this a big deal. It is that big of a deal because God has made it so. And God has made it so in this letter, 1 John, by saying it again and again in different ways. Today's passage contains nothing that John has not yet said in his letter. We are in very familiar territory. And that is the point. Take a look at your hand. Take a hand out and have a look at it. How well do you know your hand? Like, you can look at the palm. You can look at the back. You can look at the side view. Your nails, your fingerprints. You could shine ultraviolet light in your hand and you might see how well you cleaned your hands recently. Or you could do an x-ray, you could see the bones. You could get to know your hand that way. You could do an MRI and see the tendons and the ligaments and the cartilage. There are so many different ways that you could view your hand and learn about it and really get to know your hand. And the truth is, we can't say we know our hand until we know what it looks like. Front, back, MRI, x-ray. And the Holy Spirit, through John, is doing the same thing here. These themes that seem to be so ever-present in this letter, love for God, love for brothers and sisters, lies and truth, Jesus being a real person, Jesus being the Son of God, these are covered again and again in this letter. But each time they come up, they're presented in a slightly different way. It's like seeing your hand, but from a different angle. To truly know your hand, you need to know it front, back, inside out, MRI, x-ray. And that's what John is doing in this letter. Don't for one minute think that John's mental state is deteriorating and he's just babbling on and repeating himself. He's coming back again and again, but each time with a different nuance to make sure we really get what he's saying. Because it's so important. Each time we circle back onto the same theme, love for brothers and sisters, the voltage in the fence rises. The fence is electrified, and it's a barbed wire fence by now in chapter 4. You can't sit on it. By the time you get to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 to 21, you can't sit on the fence of this passage. You're in or you're out. You love God and you live like it, or according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, you're a child of the devil. And this is why John uses this black and white language in the passage today. You're not in if you're on. You're not in the pasture if you're not on the fence. You're not in the family if you're on the fence. You're not in Christ if you're on the fence. The difference is stark. And this is why the Bible is clear on this matter. This is why this letter keeps circling back. This is why every angle is given, because it's loving to electrify the fence. In society today, we're told that loving someone, if we want to love someone well, it's allowing them to do, think, and act in whatever way they want. And if we challenge them, then that's not loving them well. It is loving to put a fence around some sheep to limit their movement. It is, because it stops them eating something poisonous. It is loving for a doctor to tell a patient that they have cancer and to give them chemo, because it will save them. It's loving to tell people that they are walking in darkness and that they need to repent, because it might save them. But the one caveat that it's important not to miss is that if we're truly loving someone and pointing out that they are walking in darkness and that they need to repent, if we're truly loving them when we say that, it will be said with grace and with kindness. Loving someone is speaking the truth to them graciously. And that is why John writes our verse today. Whoever claims to love God yet hates their brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. He writes that in love. Now I want to spend a moment looking at the second part of verse 20. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. Now, this is a logical statement. It argues from the lesser to the greater. If people can't carry out the lesser requirement to love their fellow believers who they can see, they can't carry out the greater requirement to love God who they can't see. And claims to know this unseen God must be validated by love for fellow believers who can be seen. Love for God is made visible by love for others. Or another way to put it, we don't express our love for God necessarily by saying, I love you. We express our love for God by obeying his commands to love our brothers and sisters. So we can be sure that we love our unseen God by the way that we love our seen brothers and sisters. And in fact, this makes our unseen God seen. Think about it. We have Jesus who is present, who at present is not visible. I've not physically seen Jesus, and neither have you. In the Old Testament, there was the temple, and there are priests, but we don't have that now. We're all about Jesus, and yet we can't physically see Jesus. But we're called to make Jesus seen by how we live and how we love. We're called to make the unseen seen. And this is how we experience the unseen God. This is how others see and experience the unseen God, by our love for one another. In the fourth gospel, John's gospel actually, Jesus says this explicit thing to his disciples. I'm going to read John 13 from verse 34. Jesus says this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Loving one another, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, will show that we are in Christ. Our love for our seen brothers and sisters will make our unseen Christ seen. This is because the love we're being called to is otherworldly. It's not merely handshakes and smiles. It's costly love that's generous and gracious. It's a love that keeps no record of wrong. This kind of love, this true love, is manifest by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ in his people. So no wonder that this love makes Christ visible, as it is he who is at work in us, enabling us to love like this. In that passage that I just read from John's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus says, "By this kind of love, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This kind of true Christian love will be a testimony and it will be a witness. Imagine that. Imagine witnessing to the world through the love that we have for one another. Imagine unbelievers stepping through these doors into Ebenezer for the first time because they have seen the love that we have for one another. Because they've seen Christ, Jesus Christ, in us as we love one another as he loved us. Because they've seen the unseen. Because the love of Christ is so visible in us, Ebenezer is such a loving place to be. People are seen, they are known, they are rejoiced with, they are mourned with. This kind of love is so Christ-like. Because who wouldn't want to be a part of that, right? On the contrary, though, if there's lovelessness in the church, it can sadly be a stumbling block for those who are seeking Christ. And it can actually make evangelism, it can undermine our evangelism, can't it? You see, if we're proclaiming Christ in our evangelism, but there's no real love for brothers and sisters, then our verse today says that we're liars. People see through our evangelistic attempts and see a lack of love. I remember as a child, after school, you'd go on to mate's house for dinner and you'd hang out with them. I went to some friends' houses and the family was lovely. The mum and the dad, they cared for the kids. They spoke to me. They spoke to the children. People loved one another. There was that sense of, you know, that intangible sense of love that you just walk into a house. It's like, this is a house of peace. This is a house where people here love one another. But there was other houses that I'd go to after school, and there was a tension. And there was a tone in the way that people spoke to one another. It was a bit spiky. I didn't really like going to their houses. But the houses where they loved one another, I could spend forever there. Are we living the good news that we're sharing? Because I don't know about you, but I want to see Mold reach the gospel. I want to see us sharing the gospel with our neighbors and our colleagues and our friends and our family. And as they come to church, that the gospel of Christ that we have preached and told them about is reinforced by the love that we have for one another. When they come to church, they can see Christ in the way that his Spirit is manifest in us. They can see Christ in the way that we love one another. Revival starts with Spirit-powered gospel love. So the final question is this. How do we love like this? We want it, right? But how do we love like this? 1 John chapter 4, 21, the last verse of ours today says this. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. If we're commanded to love, then it means it doesn't come naturally to us, doesn't it? You don't command something that is already happening or something that's normal. You don't need to command me to eat. I'm just going to crack on and eat. But loving our brothers and sisters, truly loving them, it's not natural. Loving our friends is easy. We've chosen our friends. Loving our family at times might be more difficult. We've not chosen them, but the blood is there. But loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, not just tolerating them, not just being civil, but truly loving them, that needs to be commanded. But the wonderful truth is, it's not only commanded. It's not just a command that we have to salute, grit our teeth, and get to loving one another. It's a command that we're enabled in. It's something that we're equipped for. We are given the desire to walk in this way. When we ask the question, how do we love our brothers and sisters? We have to look at 1 John 4, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This teaches us that God, out of pure love for us, now remember that this is in our helpless, sinful state, enemies of God, rebels of his way. God, out of pure love for us, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus, as he lived out this kind of love. Think about it. His disciples who deserted him, when he was suffering at his greatest, he went back to them and loved them. The soldiers who crucified him, he prayed for their forgiveness. But not only did Jesus just model this true, amazing God displaying love, more than that, Jesus made it possible for us. Because by dying on a cross, by taking the due penalty for our sin, and through faith in his atoning death, we might receive his forgiveness and righteousness. Because of that, we can now know God. We can experience his love. And this love is a love that goes beyond what we deserve. A love that loved us when we didn't deserve it, and we still don't deserve it. A love that was bought at that bought our redemption at a high price. We are recipients of loving grace. And as we've received such a loving grace, we can now extend it to our fellow brothers and sisters. But in addition to all of that, not only did Jesus model it on his life on earth, not only are we recipients of that kind of love, but now, as recipients of that kind of love, we are adopted into this family and we have the Holy Spirit living within us, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit living within us. And the Holy Spirit is working in us the desire, the power, the will, and the joy for this kind of love. So we have this love modeled to us by Jesus. We have this love bestowed upon us by the Father. And we have this love worked in us by the Holy Spirit. So how do we love our brothers and sisters? It is in the mighty power of the Trinity, modeled by Christ, bestowed by the Father, and worked in us by the Spirit. That is how we go about the command of verse 21. We don't go by ourselves. We're not told just to grit our teeth, suck it up, and get on and love one another. But what does that actually look like? It is a love that can be seen. How do we do this visibly? Love isn't love if it's kept to itself. Love does. If you love someone, then they will know it. And if you don't know it, dare I say, you don't love them. So loving our brother and sister requires us to know them and for them to know us. We're to share our lives with one another in love and in friendship. We're to lean on one another. We're to rejoice with one another. We're to be gracious with one another and reconcile quickly where there's offense. In this passage, John speaks of our interactions with fellow believers in two ways: love or hate. There's no gray. This isn't to say that all fellow brothers and sisters have to be our best mates. I'm not saying that. John isn't saying that. We're going to naturally have people we're closer with. Think about Jesus. Out of the 72, he had the 12. Out of the 12, he had the 3, Peter, James, and John. But he loved the 3. He loved the 12. He loved the 72, and he loved the crowds. Love doesn't mean best buddies, but equally so, love doesn't mean just tolerate. It means look out for one another's interests and see that they are blessed. So I ask you, are you praying for your fellow members in this church? As you work through the members list, as you work through your eyes through the congregation, is there a name, is there a person that you struggle to ask the Lord to bless? And if so, pause and ask the Lord to help you love them. John 3:17 helps us understand a bit more what loving our brothers and sisters look like. John writes, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Do we know our brothers and sisters enough to know their needs? Is our love action, or is it just words? Because let's be honest, words are easier, aren't they? They're not easy, but they're easier. But putting our hand in our pocket, swallowing our pride, forgiving, giving our time, there's a cost there, isn't there? But that's love. So the fence is electrified. John's made it, the Holy Spirit through John has made it very clear that we can't sit on it. We can't say we love God whilst not loving our brothers and sisters. Because if we do that, we're not in the pen. We're not in the safety of the field. We're not in Christ. But what a gift. What a gift the fence of Christ is. Safe in him. Safe from whatever the world can bring. And safe from us going off a wandering. So I pray this evening that you'll be reassured by your love for your brothers and sisters that you really do know and love God.